Our scripture this morning is from 2 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 28. This is the word of the Lord. But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish them. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the words of the prophets. But test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Christ Jesus. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Beloved, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I solemnly command you by the Lord that this letter be read to all of them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Will the Lord be with you? Several years ago, our then 5-year-old son discovered his very first Mad Lib on the back of a cereal box. Now, if you're unfamiliar with Mad Libs, they're a story, but they have several blanks throughout the story, and we are asked to fill them in. You're asked to give a noun, a verb, an adverb, without really understanding what the story is. And then you read the story all together, and it's hilarious. So this is his first Mad Lib, and he was asked to give a favorite cartoon character, body part, animal sound, piece of clothing, and number. We filled in the answers on the back of the cereal box, and I read the story to him out loud. And he was young enough at the time so that a line like, "All I could do was moo," made him belly laugh out loud. A few days later, I found a book of Mad Libs while I was checking out at the grocery store, an entire book filled with Mad Libs. And immediately, my mind conjured up images of evening after evening of good, clean, unplugged fun. Nothing but Mad Libs for days. This is going to be great, I thought to myself as I scanned the Mad Lib book and put it in my bag. That night when I got home, I took out the book. But he wasn't as enthusiastic about it as I thought he would be. But nevertheless, I forced him to sit down with me anyway because we were going to have fun in this moment, whether he liked it or not. Now, the book was a little bit more tricky than the back of the cereal box. I started by asking him for a noun. He said, "What's a noun?" Explain that. I said, "Okay, now give me a verb. What's a verb?" And you get the idea. And around the time that I was explaining the ly ending of some adverbs, he looked at me and he said, "Mom, can I play on the computer now?" I was blank frustrated. Fill in the adverb of your choice. 4 years, 6.5 Harry Potter books, and 2 Mad Lib books later, and I don't need to explain to Micah what a verb is anymore, although now I do owe him $1 for telling a story about him in a sermon. Oh, $2, 2 services. Shoot. But this little parental, good intention gone awry story was on my mind this week as I read through the scripture passage for this morning. You see, Paul doesn't need an explanation of what a verb is either. Given the sheer number of verbs in this morning's scripture, he is well aware of this particular part of speech, and he fills in most of the blanks with them. Now, this summer, as many of you know, we're making our way through the latter half of the New Testament, through the epistles. We're surveying the themes and the message of these beautiful letters by taking a look at one or two and sometimes even three books as a survey on a Sunday morning. So this morning we are tasked with 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And to do this survey of these two books, I would like us to pretend that they come in Mad Lib form. And we've just brought them home from the grocery store and we're anxious to crack them open. Nothing like good, clean Bible Mad Lib fun. And we're going to look at the verbs in particular. Now, if we were to take a look at every single verb and fill in every single verb in those two entire books, we would be here until Wednesday. So instead, I'd like to narrow our focus just a little bit. And I'd like us to consider two verbs, one in each book. Now, why verbs in particular? I'm so glad you asked. One of my favorite preachers, Anna Carter Florence, says, "We share the verbs." You know, the nouns in the Bible are different than the nouns that we interact with now, but the verbs are the same. The folks in the Bible, and for this morning's purposes, the people that made up the church in Thessalonica, we don't know what their houses look like, their jobs, their cooking utensils. And even if we have evidence and archaeological digs to point us in a general direction of what they look like, we still don't share them. Too much time has passed for us. But we know that they walked, that they talked, that they ate, and we do too. We know that they feared, and they worried, and they hoped, and we do too. We share the verbs. They are the same in both of our Mad Lib books. And so this morning, we turn open our Thessalonican Mad Lib book and to the introduction, which would sound a little bit like this, I think. Even though they are only one number apart, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are very different. Their message and emphasis are at times worlds apart. It's as almost if they are meant for two different churches. But the truth is that something has happened between the writing of the 1st and 2nd letter that intensifies and changes Paul's tone from one letter to the next. The church itself has not changed location, but the location has changed. 1 Thessalonians is all about upbuilding. It is written after Timothy has come back from a visit from Thessalonica, and he gives Paul a glowing report of all that he has seen. It is early in the life of this fledgling church. Paul wrote this letter around 51 AD, the earliest letter on record. In fact, scholars say that if you would line up the books of the New Testament in the order that they were written, 1 Thessalonians would be before Matthew. It's the earliest known letter that we have. We know that Paul has been to the city and then sent Timothy there, and Timothy returns with a glowing report. And Paul is pleased as punch. Not the verb. But his letter has one overarching verb, and that verb is encourage. Paul is encouraged, and he writes to tell them to do the same. He reminds them of the faith and hope and love that all come from God, that they are not alone in this infant church, that God is with them, calling them, forming them, encouraging them. The first two chapters of 1 Thessalonians is really much an ode to their awesomeness. Be encouraged, he writes. And finally, in chapter 3, verse 13, he writes, "May God strengthen your hearts, so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God." And then Paul makes that turn that comes at the end of so many letters that Pastor Brian mentioned last week, that imperative finale. He says, "I don't write just to encourage you, but to tell you to also encourage." In the passage that Lisa read for us this morning, "Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And just because he's on a roll, he adds that beautiful trifold encouragement benediction: rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. This is 1 Thessalonians. Encourage so that you may be encouraged. And in turn, do encouraging on your own. If this book was a Mad Lib, you could use the word encourage in almost every blank. And so now we turn to our second Mad Lib. We turn to 2 Thessalonians. And we quickly notice that our tone, and therefore our verb, will be very different. Paul is brief, he's succinct, and he's to the point. The air around this book is heavy and thick. Something has happened. And as readers 2,000 years later, we are left with only limited information and speculation. And we really don't know how much time has gone between the two letters. Scholars predict anywhere from 6 months to a year has passed. But that has made all the difference. What we do know is that the church is being persecuted. From the Roman government in the area, from the Jewish authorities, and from heretics from inside the church, the believers are feeling the pressure. They are feeling confusion and pain, and many are experiencing persecution. In the very early verses of 2 Thessalonians, Paul names the persecution that they're experiencing. Gone is the joy from the first book. Paul is serious and grave as he writes. And so our verb in 2 Thessalonians is very different, but no less important. Stand firm. Stand firm in the faith. A verb so important it takes two words. Chapter 2, verse 15. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by our letter. And what follows after this is not the happy waterfall of imperatives from the first book. Rejoice, give thanks, be glad. Instead, the verbs are urgent. Keep away, settle down, never tire. The persecution in the church had grown so bad that some believed that the day of the Lord had already come, that they were living in those last days when suffering would take place. Some of them believed that this suffering had already started, that the Lord had already come and they were living in those last days. Others believed that the Lord was coming any moment, and so they had quit their jobs. And in the quitting of their jobs, they had become idle and disruptive, a little bit like my kids this summer at my house. There were those who were so captivated by the Lord's return that they spent all their time speculating about it. So Paul writes to address all of these problems that are happening in the church. And he says that you must stand firm. This is the verb they are to fill in. Stand firm in your present situation. Do not daydream your day away by filling in your own verbs. Do an honest day's work. Feed yourself, he says. Do not answer the persecution you are feeling by filling in the blanks for yourselves. When we feel uneasy about our present situation, we have a tendency to want to be as certain as possible about things totally outside our control. Our curiosity fades, and our declarative statements grow louder and more frequent. When we feel threatened, we look for certainty to console us, and we try to fill in as many spaces as possible. Paul is asking them to stand firm in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of blank spaces, in the midst of the unknown. He asks them to stand firm in their faith. A difficult thing for them, and a difficult thing for all of us. But along with the verbs, it's the call that we share as well. As I looked around this past week, I saw the air in America as thick and heavy. I saw a lot of blank spaces, usually preceding the words why and how long. We don't like blank spaces. We want to fill in our own verbs, our own nouns. We want to make meaning of events that are so incredibly sad and troubling. I found myself falling into the very same trap. I must say something about it this morning. I want to say that all meaningful thing that will make it all better. And so I paced my mind, searching for that perfect phrase that would be that one part comfort and one part troubling and challenging. A few sentences I could offer to you to fill in the huge blank that has lingered after the events of this past week. But I've got nothing. I don't know. It's still blank. I heard a story on the radio yesterday about a woman in Dallas. And she had traveled down to the police line, and she was sitting at the edge of the police line by herself. And a reporter came up to her and asked her, "What are you doing here?" And she said, "I don't know. I don't know how to feel. I don't know how to think. I don't know what to do. I just knew I had to be here." You know, some would say that it's a cop-out to say, "I don't know." But I wonder if it's courageous. I think the real cop-out is saying, "I give up." I think Paul would agree that collective helplessness is not the answer. That we do not retreat. That we sit in the "I don't know" while at the same time being present. I don't know. I just know that we need to be here. As the church, we need to be present. And this doesn't mean that we have all the answers. But it does mean that we will not retreat from the world when situations seem overwhelming and helpless. It means that we will not declare certainties on events that we are told not to predict. Bishop Yvette Flunders calls us to this. She wrote this week, "Today I am calling my Christian family to stop hiding in predictable last days rhetoric to avoid getting involved in these days. Stop leaving the peace process up to God alone while abdicating your responsibility. God is calling you. Pray and act." I think Paul would like those two verbs, pray and act. God is calling us to these days. And like the Thessalonican church, we are not called to only think about the future. We are called to be present where God has planted us, to stand firm in our faith, to be the church where we are, to pray and to act, to be present, to encourage, to stand firm. Paul reminded the church that there was a lot that we do not know, namely when the persecutions would stop and when the Lord would come again in glory. There are many wondering the same thing in our country and in our world today. But he told them what he did know. Be encouraged, stand firm, rejoice, give thanks, pray and act. So many verbs. But despite the sheer number of them, Paul chooses his verbs carefully. I would venture to guess that he did not write these two epistles as Mad Libs. He chose his verbs carefully. And really, we should too. A life of discipleship means relying on God and not ourselves for our next verb. This is the blessing and the burden of following Christ. We don't get to choose our verbs. They are chosen for us. Encourage one another. Stand firm in the faith. Pray and act. Share these verbs with the Thessalonians. Share these verbs with the citizens of Dallas, of Baton Rouge, of Minneapolis. Share them with our country, and indeed with our world. I want to close this morning with a prayer from St. Francis. Earlier this week, when I had no words, I leaned heavily on his. And I offer them to all of us this morning to be our prayer, our call, and our humble answer. Let us pray. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying to self that we are born to eternal life. Amen.